for this first Advent sermon comes from Isaiah, the second chapter. We'll be starting with verse 1 of that second chapter. And keep in mind that this all happens before the part of Isaiah that we know the best, the call scene, where the prophet is called into that ministry, and we read that often in ordination services. This is from the very beginning of Isaiah's book of prophecy. Hear these words. The word that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of mountains and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many peoples shall say, come and come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Nipper was a mongrel born into 1884 Bristol, England. He was thought to be part fox terrier or part Jack Russell. His name came much as you might imagine, for he was known to occasionally nip the back of visitors' legs. His original owner died when he was quite young. However, the owner's siblings saw to it that he was cared for, and they kept this dog right within the family. They became the ones who sustained his life and whom he loved, and he lived a fairly normal life of 11 years. He was put in his place of rest at Kingston-upon-Thames in 1895, the same year that Babe Ruth was born. And truth is, probably no one, none of us, would ever have heard of Nipper, except that his legacy was anything but normal. You see, during his time, this little dog was the model for a painting that became well known, done by one of those siblings who cared for him. The painting was entitled, His Master's Voice. And there in the picture is Nipper, a small white dog with mostly a black ear cocked in his body, leaning into the bell of an Edison cylinder phonograph, a record player, listening to the sound that is coming out. And the painting itself lent well to a growing company's purposes, a growing company that wanted to tout the sound quality of their products as being so good that a dog could hear his master's voice. And soon this company began to give birth to more related companies, and each time Little Nipper's image became their logo. And today, there are as many as 11 different businesses who have used this iconic dog and record player as the face of their corporations. Our text today in Isaiah 2 opens as an expansion on a vision of judgment that chapter 1 spelled out. God has raised children and brought them up. Oxen on the farm recognize their owners. Even the donkey knows its master's crib. But Isaiah observes in his prophecy that humanity does not know or understand its own God's voice in Isaiah's time. Humanity has turned a deaf ear rather than an eager one toward their Lord. And so in the opening chapter of Isaiah has laid out the complaint. However, words of hope lace his harsh and troubling judgment, just as they always did in the prophets. Isaiah pronounces that Judah's sins are like scarlet, but can be made like snow. They are red, but can be made like wool. And now in the second chapter, as we read today, both the judgment and hope are to be expanded on. A people who had lost their ability to heed their God's voice, who had rebelled to the point of cutting themselves off from Yahweh, have now heard God's voice and recognized it. God has called them to Zion, and they will gather. And just in time, they have inclined their ears and have heard their master. Advent is here. We Christians tend to hear these kinds of words from Isaiah. We even read them at this time of year and think that we recognize in them a voice, the very root bed of our faith in Jesus. There's just one problem. What does all this mean? And perhaps most compelling in Isaiah's words that you heard just a moment ago is that beloved run in verse 4 where he says, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." And surely that sounds like a world that we would like to live in. In an era of mass shootings and the threat of terrorism and war, when will the Christ child hurry up and usher in such an era of peace? These words were spoken a long time ago by the prophet Isaiah. Where is their fulfillment? How can we understand them in the context not only of history, but of our own lifetimes? We look around us and we understand that the softened, fulfilled invitation of God to fellowship in a resolved kingdom has not yet come about. We see hatred and division that concerns us. We hear harsh rhetoric that sends us away from each other rather than uniting us for a walk up onto the hill that holds the city of God. Violence permeates our world in such volume that we can become numb to it if we are not careful. We are far from the united pilgrimage that we hear about in these verses. So we hear these words, and then we notice that they don't match our reality. Even after all these thousands of years, we wait and wonder why. God speaks of a future that is apparently still being brought about. We want to hope. We want to believe. Long after our childhoods have given way to responsibility, our notions of Advent and Christmas might be fueled by something a little different from just pure nostalgia and pleasing images. There seems to be an underlying urgency in most adults, a tug towards sources of hope that might help us to manage our own worlds. We also yearn to figure out where we not only fit within Yahweh God's hopes and plans, but also with others who might be exploring this same journey of faith. For this is a text of community that we heard today. Isaiah's words make clear that God's prophecy is not just for Judah, not just for Israel. All nations are supposed to be allowed to come and ascend this hill together. God will facilitate a chance for exactly this to happen. Maybe it's our comfort with these kinds of notions that can cloud our hearing of texts like the one we have just read in our scripture. How radical would this have been in its own context? We are used to the inclusiveness of God's invitation. Thousands of years of the church's history, its teaching, its nurturing have given us an understanding that God's promises are wide enough for all. Not so in Isaiah's time. In Isaiah's time, the specter of neighbors who might conquest, and indeed soon would, kept an edge on things for his hearers. The enemy appeared to be camped out at their doorstep, even as Isaiah was uttering these words of hope and promise. In our own lives, we might be familiar with those times when we're out driving, and our GPS devices navigate us toward a destination. And yet at some turn or another, what we see out our windshields or what we know of the reality of where we are does not match up what the device is telling us. Our vision and knowledge argues against the directions we're being given. And this is the stance Israel might have taken too as Isaiah issued this prophecy. It certainly can be our reaction all these generations later as we continue to wait upon God's resolution. So what can we take away from this that becomes a genuine part of our Advent hope? Well, Paul Duke, that venerable preacher, did some good work on this text. And he notes that God's promised actions here, the promises that God makes in the text we heard today, will be to judge and to arbitrate. God will judge between the nations and arbitrate, or as Duke says, God will give a hearing to all who might have a grievance or an inquiry. In other words, God's promise here is to do justice. The actual work of peace will be ours to do alongside God. This is the good news of our Advent season, our sacred season that unfolds beginning today. God wishes to work in the lives of humanity as well as in all of creation to make possible a new day. And yet we will have to discover our own roles in bringing about this promised reign of God if we long to see it fulfilled. While we wait for God to do something, texts like the one we've heard today remind us that God is not the only one that needs to make a move. A small part of Advent's good news is that we now have cause to live into our own roles within God's promises. Jim Morris was a high school baseball coach toiling away in a small Texas town. When he had been far younger, he had once been drafted by the Chicago White Sox as a pitcher, but very quickly suffered a series of arm injuries and surgeries. And Morris never progressed past the single A minor league level, and very quickly his career was over. More than a decade passed, and now in his mid-30s, Moss was a physical science teacher who was coaching a good high school team, and as he pushed his players to make the playoffs, they pushed him to give his own playing career one more try. They had noticed that his throwing arm was a lot stronger than their throwing arms were, and so they made a deal, a dare really, with him, that if they advanced to the state championship game, their coach would have to go attend a local tryout given by some of the major league teams. And they did, and so Morris did. Scouts were amazed at this player who had not pitched in 11 years, yet who threw harder than all but a few of the most elite major league pitchers known. At the age of 35, Jim Morris made his major league debut after long ago having given up on his dream. But all along, even without him realizing it, he had been putting in all the right work that eventually led him there. If you weren't feeling exactly perfect in these days, you are included in this call to Zion. Even if you're tired of waiting, you are among those to whom God extends the call to get ready to ascend the mountain. The prophet includes himself too. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. This is a people who admit they don't have it all down. They don't know all they need to know from God. We don't always know how to trust what we see or hear. Sometimes we may look at something and still think that our eyes deceive us. Christopher Seitz, in his volume on Isaiah, points out that verse 1 of our text says that the prophet sees these things of which he speaks. Isaiah sees this vision, including a united pilgrimage of God's children making their way up this mountain and into the presence of the Lord. Waiting is the discipline of the Advent season. Waiting will become a part of the Christ story as both Simeon and Anna encounter him as an infant at the temple and declare Jesus to have been the object of their hope and of their wait. Waiting will become the watchword of Jesus himself as he ministers while declaring to others that his time has not yet come. And after he is resurrected, he directs his disciples to first wait before they later move into action. So we hear these words and we join with Isaiah as we too wait for the resolution that Jesus brings about. However, while we wait, there are things we should do. In this time of Advent, ours is a hearing of these words that invite us to ascend toward God as well. The question is whether we will develop the vision that helps us to see these promises to the point that they become sight. In the grace that comes through Jesus Christ, he has turned out to be just exactly what we needed. For he has taught us his ways, and he has shown us how to walk his paths. Jesus was born. And he went to Zion in his days. The Bible records some of those visits. He walked the paths that led there and ultimately up into the temple. He ascended that hill during his lifetime, and he evaluated it in all its humanity. And what he found promising, he taught us to take seriously. What he found lacking, he called out in the most indicting of ways. Even in a world where what we see doesn't always match up with God's promises, perhaps we at least know a starting place. While we wait this Advent, we have sacred work to do with God. The Christ of Christmas grew up and taught us exactly what that work was. The work of unity, justice, community. As Advent unfolds, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. We join as this worship service continues to share in one of the symbols of the journey of Jesus' life. Jesus did indeed go up onto the mountain of the Lord. Jesus did go up to Zion. And when he confronted what he saw there, well, things didn't go so well humanly for him. And on the night before the ultimate confrontation took place, as you know, he gathered with his disciples and he invited them to a table, invited them to a simple meal of common elements, and told them that every time they should take up those elements, they should do so in remembrance of him.